We continue with our study at paragraph 2. The subject we will now take up is that Jesus Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a moment of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study truth. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would make the things we're about to examine real to us, that we might be able to make application of these things to our daily lives, that they would support us in our advance and give us encouragement for the pursuit of victory. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now that the author of the book of Hebrews has established the fact that Christ is superior to both the prophets and the angels, he now turns his attention to our Lord's superior priesthood. He is our high priest, and he therefore has to be verified in Scripture as qualifying for that particular office. Jesus Christ is said to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 is where we resume our study. First of all, in that chapter, we will note verse 11 from the New American Standard Bible. And it is a conditional sentence. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not designated according to the order of Aaron? You will recall that in the dispensation of Israel, that there was a specialized priesthood, and that priesthood was isolated during this dispensation to not only the tribe of Levi, but also the family of Aaron. And if you didn't have that particular bloodline, you were not qualified to be a priest. Therefore, there were people within the tribe of Levi who did not qualify. Their line didn't go back to Aaron. There were obviously 11 other tribes. Nobody from any one of them qualified. They were not only not Levi, they were not line of Aaron. And therefore we have Jesus Christ being stipulated as a priest, yet he is tribe of Judah, and this must be explained. So to read again the verse, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not designated according to the order of Aaron? This verse is a second-class conditional sentence. Its prothesis contains the subordinating conjunction I. That is the first word in the verse. If is the word that is found there. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood. That is the prothesis. And it introduces, therefore, a premise that is contrary to fact and therefore assumed to be untrue. The conjunction I, it looks like this in the Greek, very similar to what it would look like in the English, EI. And when your subordinating conjunction is I, and translated if, that introduces a second-class conditional sentence. And the second class in the Greek is that it is not true. What is about to be stated is not true. Now, the premise is that perfection was possible through the Levitical priesthood, through which the law was communicated to the people. The Jews, many of them, believed that by hearing the law from the priesthood, and then going through the rituals that were stipulated by the law, including primarily Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that this achieved for them salvation and that no further activities were necessary. That was not the message, of course, but that is what was understood by many and is understood by many Jews today to be a means of salvation, keeping the law. Keeping the law does not, therefore, provide the perfection that is required for salvation. Now, the apodosis of a conditional sentence is the main clause. what further need was there for another priest to arise? If the Levitical priesthood brings in perfection, what further need was there for another priesthood to arise? And the verb was is the imperfect active indicative of ain. That's E-N, ain, which also indicates that this sentence is second-class conditional. Therefore, what has been proposed here is not true. The forced conclusion is that if there was no need for another priest to arise outside the order of Aaron, then there is no need for a new priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. However, since Psalm 110, verse 4, confirms a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, then the prophecy must be untrue. David has stated in Psalm 110, verse 4, that the Messiah will be a priest under the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, a new priesthood has been suggested by David in this particular psalm, and it is now being discussed in Hebrews by its writer. So, according to Psalm 110, verse 4, a priesthood by the order of Melchizedek will come into being, and it will come into being by means of the Messiah. Therefore, we have presented a new and better priesthood after the order of Melchizedek in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Protestant also asserts that the Levitical priesthood brought perfection to the people, but this also is proved to be untrue. Thus, there is a need for a new priesthood which can produce perfection. Now, the word perfection is the noun teleiosis. T-E-L-E-I-O-S-I-S. Teleiosis. And it refers to the execution of a plan through to completion. To not only execute a plan, but to continue to execute it until it is completed. And this completed plan was executed by Jesus Christ, who is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the comparison between the priesthood of Melchizedek and that of Jesus is quoted here by the writer of Hebrews from David's Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord, meaning God the Father in this particular verse, the Lord, God the Father, has sworn. This is an oath. God the Father takes an oath on what He is about to say. And He will not change His mind. Therefore, the oath is taken, and it is immutable. You, and here's a quote, referencing the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, that establishes a priesthood outside the tribe of Levi. It was established in eternity past. It is the original priesthood that has been established. Levi comes later. And therefore, we're going to see that the priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, will be superior to that of the Levites. Now, the comparison between Christ and Melchizedek may be summarized then as follows. First of all, in Genesis 14, 17 through 20, we find the account of Melchizedek, who is a priest to whom Abraham paid tithes. We have studied the Jordan Valley campaign of the Mesopotamian allied armies under Chedorlaomer, and we've noted how with Abraham's allied forces that he was able to take this coalition and defeat Chedorlaomer. And on his return after victory, after saving Lot and his family, on his return to Jerusalem and to that area, he ran into the king of Jerusalem. He's called the king of Salem. And this king of Jerusalem is Melchizedek, who is also a priest. And this episode takes place in Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. Secondly, in Hebrews 7:11, the writer quotes David's comparison of our Lord's priesthood with that of Melchizedek, and he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, Melchizedek, as we've just noted, is both a king and a priest according to the passage in Genesis 14. He both blessed Abraham and received tithes from him. There was booty from the battlefield, and Abraham paid his tithe to that king of Salem, who was also a priest named Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. This was a blessing from God through the agent, through the priest Melchizedek, who was also a king. And therefore, Abraham recognized Melchizedek as superior to him spiritually and paid tithes to him. Now get that. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Abraham pays the tithe to Melchizedek. Now, therefore, superiority is held by the one who grants blessings and receives tithes. No record is shown of Melchizedek's birth or his death. The only place we find Melchizedek mentioned in the Old Testament is Genesis 14:17 through 20. We obviously find him mentioned in Hebrews in the New Testament by analysis, but we learn nothing about Melchizedek in any of these passages beyond what is revealed in the Genesis passage. In the Genesis passage, we find nothing of his birth. We find nothing of his death. We find nothing that reveals his genealogy. We know nothing about a parent. We know nothing about children. We know nothing about where he came from. We just know he appears out of the blue. He blesses Abraham, receives his tithe, and then vanishes into the mists of history. Now, a firm requirement for the Levitical priesthood was proof of lineage in the direct line of Aaron. If you were a Levite and you could trace your lineage back to Aaron directly as a grandfather, then you qualified to be a priest. Melchizedek was a Canaanite royal priest, therefore he was not a Levite. He was a Canaanite of some description. Now the Canaanites are made up of 9 various tribes, primarily from offsprings of Ham. Jesus, of course, is not a Levite either. He was from the tribe of Judah, thus indicating that a change in the priesthood has taken place. Hebrews 7 establishes the fact that the latter priesthood, that of Melchizedek, is superior to the former, that of Aaron. The genealogy of Jesus Christ firmly establishes the fact that he is not qualified to be a high priest in the Levitical tradition. Not qualified. He goes back to Judah, not to Levi. This passage documents the establishment then of a new priesthood, one after the order of Melchizedek. The writer has already compared personal characteristics of Melchizedek with those of our Lord in Hebrews 7. We'll note verses 1 through 3. Melchizedek, king of Salem, that's a Canaanite city later to become known as Jerusalem. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. The words here are El Elyon. And El Elyon makes reference to the God of Abraham. He is a priest of the Most High God who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings. That's Kedali Omer et al., the 3 other kings that were, 4 actually, that were located in the Jordan River Valley, the Sodom-Gomorrah complex. We've noted that in past studies. And what did he do after he met Abraham? He went out to him. God comes out to us. He is represented as a Christ-like type figure. And he comes out to Abraham and blesses him. And then verse 2, to whom Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. That's the booty of victory. He voluntarily paid tithes to Melchizedek, indicating he considered him to be his spiritual superior. You do not pay tithes to spiritual inferiors. You pay them to spiritual those who are superior over you. We don't do tithes, by the way. This is an Old Testament concept. We don't do tithes here. Whatever you contribute is as of the Lord. Whatever you're motivated by the Holy Spirit to give, let you also give of a happy heart. But we request no tithes. But when you give it to El Elyon. And that is exactly what he's doing here in accordance with the rules and regulations in that particular dispensation, which was the Gentiles. He tithed in the dispensation of the Gentiles. To whom? Melchizedek, which indicates that he considered him his spiritual superior. Melchizedek was, first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. It references personal integrity, and therefore it may be compared with divine integrity. And then also he was king of Salem, which is makes him the king of peace. That's what Salem means. Hebrews 7:3. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor beginning of life. No record is given of Melchizedek's ancestry. None whatsoever anywhere. This compares with the eternal state of our Lord's undiminished deity. There is no beginning and no end. He is Alpha and Omega. But made like the Son of God, that's true humanity through which, although he had a sinful nature. So Melchizedek was created. He was a human being. And therefore he is like the Son of God, indicating he was true humanity, although he did have a sinful nature. He abides as a priest perpetually. Since there is no end of his life recorded, then Melchizedek's priesthood continues perpetually. Now, Melchizedek came before Moses and the Mosaic Law. We're in Genesis. Moses and the Mosaic Law is Exodus and beyond. Therefore, he preceded Moses and the Mosaic Law. He also preceded Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. That is established in Exodus by Moses. Consequently, Melchizedek's priesthood was not affected by either the introduction of the law or the retirement of the law. Finally, since Abraham considered Melchizedek to be his spiritual superior, and since Abraham is the father of Levi, then the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to that of the Levites. And from this analysis, we may conclude that the writer of Hebrews sets up a system of logic by which it may be concluded that the priesthood of Christ is superior to that of the Levites. First of all, if a new and perfect priest has been promised, then the old priesthood must be imperfect. A priest represents man before God, and his duty is to be a mediator for the sins of the people. The Levitical priesthood, made up of fallen men, could only accomplish this in a symbolic way, not in an actual way. The perfect priesthood will be able to cancel sin permanently since its high priest is perfect. Through Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sacrificial animal was spread on the mercy seat between the cherubs and the Holy of Holies, and it atoned for the sins for that year. They'd have to do it again the next year. And atonement and forgiveness and salvation does not come from the blood of bulls and goats, but through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, and His sacrifice is permanent, therefore His priesthood is permanent. Consequently, since the Levitical priesthood is going to be canceled, then it follows that its legalistic system of rituals will cease as well. This is a specialized priesthood has been canceled. You may know Jews who are named Cohen or something similar, which turns out to be the Hebrew word for priest or Levite. And if they can track their line back to Aaron, they would qualify. No, none can, but if they could, they would qualify to be a priest. But there's no priesthood. The priesthood has been retired. Rome doesn't even get this, but there is no specialized priesthood. No one comes between man and God now as an advisor, as a counselor, as a mediator for sin. You are your own royal priest because you are part of the royal priesthood under Christ after the order of Melchizedek. And you therefore may approach the throne of grace in prayer, and you may do so at your leisure. You may do so in a moment of panic. You may do so on schedule, but you have the privilege of approaching the throne of grace in prayer, for you are your own royal priest. And so this conversion includes a change from Levitical personnel to a person similar in character to that of Melchizedek. This also includes a change of priesthood responsibilities away from the tribe of Levi and over to the tribe of Judah. And the writer of Hebrews continues with the subject based on these logical conclusions. Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 19. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change in the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, namely tribe of Levi, line of Aaron, but according to the power of an indestructible life. The imagery here is that we have no record of Melchizedek's death. We have no record of his birth. We have no record of his lineage, a father, a mother, sons and daughters, nothing. He existed. There's no record he ever died. And the imagery here, the type that comes out of that, is that there's a priesthood that has no end. And that is the order of Melchizedek. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, that's your type, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, that would mandate tribe of Levi, line of Aaron, but rather according to the power of an indestructible life. That's Jesus Christ, the antitype. For it is witnessed of him, and he quotes again Psalm 110, verse 4, a quote from God the Father, "You, Jesus Christ, are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weaknesses and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. It did not complete the plan. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, that is, kriton, a superior confidence, through which we draw near to God as royal priests. We draw near. The priest may draw near. No one had best go into the Holy of Holies unless he is a high priest. No one may go into the holy place unless he is a priest. You will be struck dead as stone if you should try. And there were those who did, and they learned quickly. You are a royal priest serving under Christ as our high priest. You may enter into the Holy of Holies through prayer. And when you die, you will be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord in the heavenly temple. Now the Levites had to do things piecemeal. They had to teach through ritual. And on Yom Kippur, the sins were covered or atoned for a year. Had to do it all over again the next year. Christ died once, and that death has permanent impact on our sins. It doesn't need to be done again. Therefore, you don't lose your salvation and crucify Christ afresh with that false doctrine. Verse 16, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Verse 16 informs us that Jesus Christ became high priest on the basis of his indestructible life. This makes reference to his undiminished deity, for deity cannot die. And further, it also makes reference to his true humanity, resurrected into eternal life on the day of first fruits. Now verse 18, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. This verse points out that the old priesthood and the law to which it submitted has been set aside. In verse 19, let me read it for you. For the law made nothing perfect, it did not complete the plan. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, that's kriton elpis, through which we draw near to God. And kriton elpis is best translated a superior confidence. And this passage further implies that with Jesus Christ as our high priest, we become royal priests under Him. Thus, through Him, we are allowed to draw near to God. We can go into the Holy of Holies. We can go there through prayer. We have direct contact with the God of the universe. We need no middleman. We need no mediator. We need no agent for us. We need no phone booth. We can go directly there. He is our high priest. We become royal priests under Him. Thus, through Him, we are allowed to draw near to God. We are privileged as believer priests to worship God through studying, praying, observing the Eucharist, singing, and giving. The passage continues, Hebrews 7:20. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, remember the oath that God the Father took in Psalm 110, verse 4. He took an oath, and then He decreed that Jesus Christ was a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, no Levite had to take an oath to be a priest, he just had to have the bloodline. He could have one of the most horrible personalities, but he could qualify to be a priest because his granddaddy was Aaron. For they indeed became priests without an oath. But He, Christ, with an oath, through the one who said to Him, in Psalm 110, verse 4, God the Father has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And in the Greek, the word for better covenant is kriton plus diatheke. That's D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. Diatheke. And you have kriton in front of that. And therefore, we're going to translate that not better covenant, but a superior covenant. Diatheke refers to the disposition of property. You own something, you may dispense the property. It's yours, you can do with it what you want to. This disposition is made by God. He gave His Son to the human race with the promise that whosoever believed in Him would have eternal life. That's the deal. I give you my Son. You believe in Him and who and what He is, and what He says He is, what He demonstrates He is, what the Scriptures proclaim that He is. Believe it, and I will give you eternal life. I give you the Son. I give you the message. If you respond positively, I give you eternal life. God's stuff. He can do with it what He wishes. He is eternal life. He can give it. It is His Son. He can give Him, and He has. So this covenant is better than the first, which was given to Moses at Sinai. The first could not save, but the second covenant can. And verse 22 informs us that the first, which was given to Moses at Sinai, it informs us that Jesus Christ is the guarantor of this superior covenant granted to believers of the church age. Jesus Christ is the guarantor of this superior covenant granted to believers of the church age. And with it comes, in addition to this, in addition to salvation, comes the distribution of property that exclusively is possessed by Jesus Christ during the incarnation. Our Lord utilized divine operating assets issued to Him for the execution of a prototype spiritual life. Nothing like this had ever occurred in human history. He was born with the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. He never lost either. They were permanent for Him. Secondly, the filling of the Holy Spirit was never lost because He never sinned. Therefore, never lost the filling of the Spirit. And He had the same divine operating assets that we possess today. He had the three spiritual skills, He had the 10 problem-solving devices, and He was functioning in the sophisticated spiritual life by age 12. He was a genius. and he outfoxed some of the smartest theologians of the day. They tried to trap him verbally. They could never do it because he knew all that he needed to know from the ministries of the Holy Spirit and his positive volition to the Word. His duty was to keep the law and fulfill the law, and therefore become the cancellation of the law. He is the perfecter, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, and he did it with the divine operating assets that were unique only to him during the incarnation. So he utilized these assets for the execution of a prototype spiritual life, which he proved to be effectual in dealing with the exigencies of the devil's world. This very same spiritual life is transferred to every church-age believer. We possess now, through salvation, the three spiritual skills, problem-solving devices, and the sophisticated spiritual life. All of these are available to us through simple positive volition to the Word of God and its teachings. And it is because of Christ that we have the opportunity to become believers through faith in Him. He is superior to the ritual plan utilized by Old Testament believers because He has completed the mission that the sacrifices portrayed. And in addition, our Lord Jesus Christ is superior to any system of salvation devised by Lucifer in his attempts to delude mankind away from the truth of faith alone in Christ alone. Paragraph 3 is our conclusion. The superior things we have studied are all possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we pause to celebrate his entrance into history, may we be more motivated by his life's ultimate victory than by its unique beginnings. The virgin birth was the beginning of a vast divine experiment designed to bring salvation to all mankind. It was up to the virtue, the integrity, and the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ to make it a reality. The fact he fulfilled the salvation plan of God, he did so on the cross, making it our guarantee of a superior covenant. The superior dividends of that sacrifice are being paid out daily in the superior dispensation called the church age. We are the beneficiaries of these unspeakable gifts. Note this formula: a superior priest plus a superior system plus superior power plus superior asset equals superior historical impact. Christmas, therefore, becomes for us an auld lang syne, whereby we pause to reflect back upon the historical beginnings of God's superior plan for our salvation. Through these superior things, we're given the opportunity and the challenge of living a superior life. Therefore, on the eve of the celebration of our Lord's physical birth, shall we remember the source of our so great salvation? Genesis 49:10. New American Standard Bible. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, or the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, God the Father will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. Isaiah 9:6. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Luke 1:26-33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." The fulfillment of all of these prophecies is found in the next chapter, Luke 2:1-14, in an expanded translation. Now it happened in those days that there was issued an executive order from Caesar Augustus that the Roman Empire be recorded in a census. This was the first census conducted when Quirinius was governing Syria. Therefore, all were on their way to be recorded, each man to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out from the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, in order to be registered in company with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was about to have her baby. Thus it happened that during the time they were there, the time arrived when she should deliver the child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she swathed him in bands of burial cloths and laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room available to them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in the same region who lived outdoors and who stood guard at night over their flocks. Then Gabriel, a high-ranking angel, descended upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were seized with great terror. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Know and understand, I am announcing to you a cause for great happiness which shall be shared by all people. Because there was born for your benefit today in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord. And this sign is for your benefit. You will find a baby wrapped in burial cloths and lying in a feeding trough." And suddenly, with the angel, there appeared a great army of angelic warriors who were praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the heavenlies and on earth, peace to the elect by means of God's good will." Thus began the incarnation. During this dispensation, our Lord utilized the superior assets imputed to His true humanity to fulfill the prophecies taught by the Old Testament prophets and the rituals performed by the Levitical priests. He executed the prototype system perfectly all the way through His sufferings on the cross. This very same system has been imputed to us at the moment of our salvation. May we utilize this system and its assets during the coming week, so that we might joyously celebrate a Christocentric Christmas, mindful of the eternal impact God's superior plan has had on our lives and the historical impact our execution of it can have on our client nation. Merry Christmas. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today for the purpose of studying your word, and specifically noting those things that reference our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the superior personality in all of human and universal history. We're grateful to you for this magnificent gift to which we have been so privileged to have the opportunity to respond through positive volition. The resultant salvation is only the beginning for us, for we have the very same spiritual life our Lord executed in the Incarnation and proved efficacious in the devil's world. May we utilize its assets to continue our advance. And in this time when we celebrate our Lord's entry into human history, may we remember all that He has done for us, all that He has promised us, and what the future holds for us through our faith alone in Christ alone. Be with us now through this season. Protect us and bring us back here for a further advance in the coming year. And we lift our prayers in the name of our Lord and Savior and great High Priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.